All right, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 11 in a message entitled, Getting to Know Jesus. And so let's begin reading in verse number 8. Paul says, Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. In 1998, I met a pretty young girl by the name of Leanne, and my life has never been the same. I mean, it changed my life. And sometimes you can meet a person and your life is never the same. Well, the Apostle Paul had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ changed his life forever. Now, when Paul in this passage talks about knowing Christ and the knowledge of Christ, he's not referring merely to intellectual knowledge. He is referring to that, but he's referring to so much more. He is talking about the practical, experiential, personal, and relational knowledge of a relationship with Christ. You know, it's possible to know someone or to know about someone but not really know them in a personal way. It's possible to have knowledge in your head, but not really have knowledge in your heart. And I am afraid there are a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they have never met him in a personal way. They have knowledge about Jesus within their head, but they do not have faith in Christ within their heart. Listen to what it says in John chapter 17 and verse 3. It says, And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you want to have eternal life, then you must come to know Jesus Christ. Not just about Jesus, but you must come to personally know Jesus. You see, becoming a Christian is not merely adherence to a set of rules. It's not merely adhering to a philosophical system. Becoming a Christian is a personal, life-changing encounter and relationship with Jesus. Now, Paul had lost everything he had spent his life attaining. He had lost his career that was a promising young career. He was an up-and-coming Pharisee. He was interacting with the Sanhedrin and the leaders, the religious leaders of his time. No doubt he had lost materially because of the loss of his career, so to speak. And Paul, he had lost everything that he had spent his whole life attaining. But what he gained was so much greater than what he lost, because what he gained was Jesus. He says, all the things that I lost, I consider them rubbish. I consider them garbage. I consider them nothing. Now, this word rubbish is just a way of translating the word, which means dung. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, I was born into a religious family, but compared to Christ, I consider it dung. He said, I was born into a prestigious nation and to a great tribe and among a great people, but compared to Christ, I consider that dung. He said, I was ambitious and successful, dung. I was extremely religious. I was a religious person, dung. I kept all of the rules, dung. The Apostle Paul, gave up everything that he had, but what he gained was so much more, because what he gained was a relationship with Jesus. Let me ask you, what is the goal of your life? There are a lot of people that they seek to live their life for money, and they get money, and then it's not enough, and so they need more, and that's not enough. And they're like a rat going on this rat race, and they never seem to achieve the satisfaction, the ultimate contentment that they're looking for. Other people look for it in fame, and it's almost become proverbial. All of the famous celebrities that have taken their life because of the emptiness of popularity. What is the goal of your life? What is it that you are living for? If it is money that is your goal, then Christ could lead to loss. There's a cost at times to following Jesus. If the goal of your life is popularity, then Jesus could be lost because he could cost you being popular, maybe even cause you ridicule. If the goal of your life is to achieve some sort of moral superiority, then Christ will certainly and definitely lead to loss. But if the goal of your life is Jesus, then you can lose all of your money. You can lose all of your friends. You can experience failure within your life, and you will still have gain because you will have Jesus. Verse 9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says our righteousness does not come from keeping the law, but it comes from placing our faith in Jesus. Paul says, I kept all of the law. Externally, Paul was moral. Externally, Paul was religious. He said, I kept all of the law. The Jews had counted 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And Paul is saying, I kept all of them, at least externally. But then Paul says in verse 9, I kept all of the law, but I came to the conclusion that keeping the law will not make me righteous before God. People will say, well, what if we do our best? Well, Paul is saying the problem is that our best is not good enough. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. There have been times when you knew something was wrong and yet you did it anyway. There were times when you knew something was right, and yet you did not do it. We are all guilty of sin before God. And no matter how many good works that you do, you and I are still sinners. We are still unrighteous. And so man tries to conceive of systems whereby he can be made righteous before God. That's what the false religions of the world are about. Have you ever wondered why there are so many religions within the world? They are man's effort to try and conceive of ways we can be made righteous before God. And religion may make us moral, but it cannot make us righteous, Paul says. What religion does in and of itself is it actually makes us self-righteous, not truly righteous. But Paul says when we put our faith in Christ, then Paul says we lose our self-righteousness, but we gain the righteousness of Christ. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took your sin and he placed it upon Jesus. And the Bible says, he who had no sin became sin. And the justice of God was poured out upon Jesus, the justice that our sin deserves. And so he became sin who knew no sin. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him, so that the righteousness of God could be given to us. And so if you want to be made righteous with God, if you want to be made right with God, you must put your faith in Jesus, is what Paul says. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, that I may know him. Now, we're tempted to say, but Paul, I thought you already knew Jesus. Do you know it is possible for you to know someone more and more as time goes along? And Paul says, my desire within my life is that I would know Jesus more and more. You know, that happens in marriage, doesn't it? I mean, you think you really know someone, and then you get married, and then you really get to know them, right? I mean, before you were married, you may have known that your husband had great teeth, but after you're married, what you found out is that he takes them out before he goes to bed. Or maybe you thought you knew your wife, but what you didn't know until you were married is that she bites her toenails in bed before she goes to sleep, you know. By the way, my wife does not do that. It's not speaking of experience here. You know, my wife thought that she knew me, and then we got married, and then she realized that I grind my teeth at night while I'm sleeping, and she couldn't sleep when we first got married because my top teeth and my bottom teeth were duking it out every night, and she goes, I can't sleep, you know. There's a lot of ways in which we can come to know someone more deeply. And it's one thing to know someone originally, but it's another thing to know someone more and more intimately as you go along. And when Paul says, that I may know him, what he is saying is, I want to know Jesus more intimately. I want to know Jesus more deeply. I want to walk with Christ more completely. And when you put your faith in Christ, that is not the beginning, that is not the end of a relationship with Jesus. That is the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. And every other goal of life is to become subservient to the all-surpassing goal of knowing Jesus. That becomes the passion of our life, that we may know him and enjoy him within our life. That is why we were created, to know and to enjoy God. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Here's the principle. To know Jesus better is to experience the life-giving power of God. The only power in the universe that is greater than the power of sin and the power of death is the resurrection power of Jesus. He is the only one who can raise the dead. And our hope is not in our strength. Our hope is not in our righteousness. Our hope is in the righteousness of Christ and the power of Christ to raise us from the dead. Man can do so many things with his power. Man can destroy a city. With his power, he can go to the moon. But he cannot save his own soul. It takes the power of God to save us from sin and death. And one of the things that you realize if you have been a Christian for very long is that we do not have the power to live the Christian life on our own or within us. It must be the power of God. You cannot live a holy life apart from the power of Christ. We don't have the power to overcome the temptations of life We don't have the power to grope with the vital issues of life, with the crises of life that come our way. We don't have the power to overcome sin within our life, but God has the power. And He has demonstrated it in the gospel. The same power that created the universe and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is available to you and to I to live the Christian life. And God can do more in 1 minute than we can do in 1,000 years. So why would we want to depend upon our strength instead of upon God's strength? Only God can give us the power to forgive those who have wronged us. Only God can give us the power to overcome sin and the addictions that enslave us. Only God and His power can give us the power to witness to those who need Christ and are without God within the world. We absolutely are utterly dependent upon the power of God. And Paul says, I want to know Him more intimately. And to know Him more intimately is to experience His life-giving resurrection power. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's the principle. To know Christ better is to experience the profound communion of suffering. Now, this seems very strange and odd to us. We don't desire suffering. Instead of running to suffering, we run away from suffering. We don't want suffering within our life. I mean, we want to fellowship with fried chicken, but not with suffering. But Paul says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, but I also want to experience the fellowship of His sufferings. This word fellowship is translated at times communion, which means common union or joint participation. And when we share in the sufferings of Christ, then we experience a deep communion with Christ and fellowship with Christ like no other. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that suffering is a part of life. Paul knew that since sin came into the world and the world was broken and fallen, that suffering was a part of the Christian life. He also knew that suffering was a part of following Christ. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been stoned. He had been ostracized from people. He had suffered for the name of Christ, but he did not want to suffer without purpose. And when we suffer, he says, I want to receive and react to the suffering in the same way that Christ reacted and responded to suffering, because he knew if he did, that would draw him closer to Jesus. Suffering will either drive us away from Christ or it will draw us to Christ. And Paul says, I want the suffering within my life to deepen my faith and my fellowship with Jesus. Paul Tripp said, we should not fear weakness, but rather the delusion of strength. Paul came to understand that we are always weak. We are always dependent upon God's strength and God's power. And sometimes it is suffering that reminds us of our weakness and it reminds us of God's power. Suffering reminds us that we are not in control. It strips us of any sense of self-sufficiency, and it causes us to have a sense of utter dependence upon Christ. Suffering causes us to see the futility of living our life for this life, and it gives us the wisdom to live life for eternity. Suffering shows us that this world is not our home, that we are just passing through, that there is a much greater and more glorious world to which we belong and to which we are destined. You know, when you love someone and they become dear to you, then whatever pain they experience and endure, you endure. When they suffer, you suffer. When they weep, you weep, because you love them. And there's a fellowship, a common love and participation within life that you share with them. And getting to know Jesus Christ better means experiencing suffering over the same things that caused Jesus to suffer. Jesus is grieved by my sin. And I want to grieve over my sin in the same way that Jesus grieves over my sin. I want to hurt where Jesus hurts. I want to weep over the lostness of the world, the way that Jesus wept over the lostness of Jerusalem, to feel what Jesus feels when he sees people that are without God within the world. Our suffering is always to be understood and experienced in light of the gospel and in light of the sufferings of Christ. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Here's the principle. To know Christ better is to experience the sanctifying humility of Christ-likeness. When we come to know Christ, we have a new purpose within life. And that new purpose in life is death. That seems like a strange purpose. But it is only through death that we can experience spiritual life. And so Paul is saying that God is working in you to bring you to the point where you will say, I want every selfish desire to die. I want my sin to die. I want my pride to die. I want the bitterness in my heart to die. I want anything and everything that exalts itself above my relationship with Christ, I want it to die. You see, there cannot be a resurrection until there is a death. That's why Jesus says, whoever loses his life will save it, and whoever saves his life will lose it. You cannot, and we cannot, live for God until we have died to self. This seems like a strange concept, but death actually brings life. There are some people who say, well, you know, I don't want to come to Christ because of all the things that I would give up in coming to Christ. You know, I don't want to give up the wild parties that I go to, or I don't want to give up the drugs that I go to. I don't want to give up this, or I don't want to give up that. You know what? I do all the drugs I want to. I go to all the wild parties I want to. But here's what happens. When you come to Christ, he changes your desires. And the old desires, they die. And new desires form. As he transforms your heart and he changes your life to where you want to know Christ more than anything. You want to walk with Christ. It's not that you feel like you begrudgingly give things up. And that's not what Paul says. He says, I count them like dung compared to knowing Christ. The reason that I am so joyful in Christ in the midst of all of this loss is because Christ is more beautiful. He is more wonderful. He is more amazing than all of the things that I have lost. What does it look like to be conformed to the death of Christ? This word conformed means to be made of to the same form, in the same shape. What does it mean to be formed to the shape of the death of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 in verses 5 and 8. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God is working in you to produce the same character and the same heart that was in Christ when he went to his death upon the cross. God's power enables us to live out lives that are patterned after the death of Christ. In Christ's death, we see his humility in that he left the glory of heaven and took on the weakness of humanity. In Christ's death, we see the love of Christ in that he was willing to lay down his life for us so that you and I could be saved. We see his sacrifice in a life of living as a servant. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. We see his humility in that. We see his submissive mind and obedience to the Father as he laid down his life for the salvation of the church and so that he could give that gift of salvation to Christ and God or to the Father, and the Father could give that gift back to the Son so that God is glorified in all of this. And God's power is working in you to produce that same love, that same humility, that same surrender that we see within Christ when he went to the cross. Verse 11, Paul says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the resurrection brings purpose to our suffering. And it brings meaning to God's power. If this life is all that there was, then suffering would be without purpose. There would be no ultimate purpose to it, no ultimate ending to the suffering that we experience. It would be without meaning and without purpose. If there is no resurrection, then what good does the power of God do within our lives? Because at death, it all ends. But the resurrection is the purpose of our suffering, and it is the meaning behind God's power. Because one day, God is going to take you and I from this life, and he is going to bring us up into his presence where we will dwell with him and see him face to face. It's like that song, Old Man River, I'm tired of living and yet afraid of dying. But for the believer, for the Christian, there is nothing to fear in death because someday we will be resurrected with him. You see, there is nothing to fear in death because of the resurrection of Christ. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we know that we who have trusted in Christ will someday rise from the dead as well. The Bible says that his resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection, that the first fruits were the first fruits that came on the vine, and they were indication that there was more to come. And the Bible says the resurrection of Christ is what brings us hope. Because we know that the suffering of this present age, as we read before, is not to be compared to the glory of the next. But if someone is an unbeliever, there is fear in death. There's an uncertainty. There's the facing of judgment for our sins. But those who are within Christ, the judgment of our sins has already been placed upon Jesus on the cross, and he has paid it in full. The Bible says, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. because Jesus had paid the price for our sin, and now he offers us his perfect righteousness to all who will put their faith and trust in him. So that someday, when you will die so that you can rise again and be like him. And be with him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.